من أحب أن ينظر إلى عتقاء الله من النار فلينظر إلى المتعلمين. If you want to see those people who will be free and far away from entering a hellfire, then look at the متعلمين. Look at those who are learning. Look at those who are attending the majalis of علماء. And which is exactly why it says من أكرم عالما. The hadith says from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, if you respect a alim, if you show honor to a alim, if you revere a alim, فقد أكرمني, then you are respecting Rasulullah.
Ayatollah Javadi Omri, the author of the book مفاتيح الحیات, The Keys of Life.
این مفاتیح باید دو جلد باشه. چندین سال این حرف گفته میشه.
This book, مفاتیح, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است. چه فرون دماد و سواب داره فرون روان است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درختکاری اینجا کم سواب داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
When you dignify alim, you are dignifying the Prophet, and when you are dignifying the Prophet, you are dignifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you dignify God, فَمَصِيرُهُ وَمَنْ أَكْرَمَ اللَّهِ فَمَصِيرُهُ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ, then your destination will be heaven. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْعَالِمِ أَنْ لَا تُكْثِرْ عَلَيْهِ السُّؤَالِ وَلَا تَأْخُذْ بِثَوْبِهِ وَإِذَا دَخَلْتَ عَلَيْهِ وَعِنْدَهُ قَوْمٌ فَسَلِّمْ عَلَيْهِمْ جَمِيعًا. A lot of etiquette when it comes to ulama, you know, don't ask too many questions. Try to be the listener. Absorb what you can from the alim. No, as-su'alu miftah. Many ahadiths emphasize and encourage us to ask questions. Yes, but at the same time, you need to absorb what the alim says. Listen to what the alim says. The alim is going to, of course, have a lot more to say. From experience, you will be able to pick up on many things, you know, just by being a little bit patient. He will cover it, you know, in you not having to ask the question, he will cover it. And in most cases, this is exactly what will happen. And that's what it means by this particular hadith, where you need, there's that etiquette that you need to be there, which is exactly why the hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, إِذَا جَلَسْتَ إِلَىٰ عَالِمٍ, when you are in the presence of a scholar, فَكُنْ عَلَىٰ أَن تَسْمَعْ أَحْرَصْ مِنْكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تَقُولْ, then make sure you are there, you are more adamant to listen than you are to speak or ask. Listen, absorb, gain what it is that you are able to. Maybe what you might think what he is saying is not relevant to you or not applicable or something like that. But be patient and you will see if, of course, he is that kind of a person. وَتَعَلَّمْ حُسْنَ الْإِسْتِمَاعِ, and learn how good it is, or the good way of being a listener. Being a listener. You know, many of us, you know, we just want to question and we just want to ask, we just want to critique, we just want to object. You know, in these, you know, in these ahadith, we're listening, we're hearing another side of it. Even though that side is important in its own context, but this side is also very, very important as well. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahireen.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children's cries.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane. And you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. Please accept our condolences on the arrival of the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Panahian. Please stay tuned. The most successful part of the mission of Prophet Muhammad is for sure the very personality of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Also, the part of human fitrah which has flourished the most is Imam al-Husayn. If you desire the truth, but you are not burnt inside, the light hasn't entered your heart. If human fitrah flourishes, it will flare up. If human fitrah flourishes, nothing will remain of the material part of a person. Thus, the only way to experience the flourished fitrah inside ourselves is Imam al-Husayn.
Karbala! As I step onto your sand, you capture my eyes. Karbala, I see heaven has been placed here.
یا آقا یه چیزی رو زیاد حرفشو بزنی از چشم آدم میفته، زیاد تکرار بشه از چشم آدم میفته.
Some say if you talk about something too much it becomes unimportant, as we have in the famous proverb, friendship is stronger at a distance. So why doesn't Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam become unimportant to me no matter how much I say his name? Why? Remember Imam al-Husayn constantly for a while and see if he becomes unimportant to you. I will see you after 40 days. Where will you be? You will fly in the skies. Your only fault is that you don't repeat the name of Imam al-Husayn very much. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Panahian. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care, and Assalamu alaik, Ya Aba Abdullah al-Husayn.
I'm beginning, the season's tears are flowing, our Imam we are condoling. Our new year starts with morning, Muharram is our beginning, the season's tears are flowing, our Imam we are condoling. Karbala, what precious blood was spilled there, Ashura, Al-Hussein was murdered here.
Discovering Islam.
The story of Tawheed is not limited to the creation of the world or oneness of God. Another important aspect of Tawheed is that we have to worship the one and only God. But why should we worship God? What is the purpose of worship? Why should we worship a God who does not benefit from our worshiping? And why is worshiping anything beside or in association with God the greatest sin according to the Quran? Man is a worshipping being and cannot be free from worship in one form or another. If we do not worship God, we worship other things, even including our ideas, our aspirations, or our desires. The moment we cease to worship, our life is disrupted.
The word in Arabic for worship is Aliha, which is used in the phrase La ilaha illallah. The word Aliha actually means a number of things. It means to worship. It also means to be obsessed with. It also means to rely on someone in time of need. It also means to be in love with someone. It also means continuing the idea of obsession to not be able to think of anyone else, to feel or to miss someone intensely when they're not present. And so when we say La ilaha illallah, we are saying there's no one worthy of worship, or of love, of obsession, of reliance, no one worthy of me turning to them in time of desperation and need other than Allah.
Tawheed in worship is one of the most important aspects of Tawheed, for it's not a matter of belief anymore, but a matter of action as well. It shows how committed one is in their faith. It is the manifestation of the soul and heart of a believer in their practice.
Worship in action includes that your intention, you have to have ikhlas, which means pure sincerity for the sake of God. Not your ego, not to please others, not to please society, but to please the one that created you.
Worship is to adore, to praise, and to humble oneself towards the object of worship. The Quran states that some people take their fleeting desires as the objects of their worship.
A'udhu min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Afara'ayta man ittakhadha ilahahu hawa. Have you seen the one who takes his own base desire as his Lord? So associating partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not only worshipping an idol. The individual might worship his own lower self. When I'm obeying other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that can be my nafs. That itself is a form of shirk. As we know, we have two different types of shirk. The first type is shirk al-khafi. Shirk al-khafi is the hidden shirk. And the second type is shirk al-jali. It is the apparent one. The apparent one is the person in the temple worshipping, if he's truly worshipping the idol. But the khafi one, the hidden one, the minor shirk, is me taking my lower desire, taking the power, taking the position, taking my wealth as my Lord. And both of these types of shirk takes me to destruction, because it's taking me away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
All human beings are bound to worship something. It is in our nature to worship. The only thing is, are we picking the right authority, or the Quranic word is ilah, or God, to worship? Quran actually details a few false gods. For example, Hawa, the god of desire. So if we were to become ibad, or servants of desire, what would happen to us? We would be destroyed. We would have self-destruction. We would not be able to live our lives in the best way possible. So it is indeed our nature to worship something, and our best interest to worship Allah.
You have people who are free of the worship of God, who free themselves of the worship of the Creator. However, that's not to say that it's not replaced by the worship of something else. So you see people who don't worship God end up worshiping earthly pleasures, they end up worshiping money or power, they end up having addictions which become like a kind of worship, because there is such a strong dependence on them. So man can free himself of worship of God's, man can free himself of God's worship simply because he has the free will to do so. However, that's not to say that it's a choice without consequence.
In our day-to-day experience, we can see how sometimes we are humbled to and infatuated by our desires. This is because realizing those desires is very important to man, and thus he is prepared to humble himself before anything that may help him to bring about what he wants and to realize his desires. And this is probably how idol worshiping came about.
Idol worship is an aberration of the heart and mind. Idol worship is essentially the ego, because I think all idol worship stems from self-worship, because there's going to be an element where you're going to be worshiping your ego, because your ego is that veil that prevents you from seeing the truth.
people used to worship idols because they thought they controlled the sources of what they sought. If they wanted a child or money or victory or good harvest, there was a God for each of them who could fulfill their need. It was sheer material need which made them to turn to God. And since God was so transcendent, they sought more immediate deities to talk to.
Many people find it very difficult to understand a transcendental God, a God that is everywhere, but at the same time so far away from us, a God who's all-powerful, but we're so impotent, a God who is living everywhere, but we will die, a God who is powerful to do anything, yet we can struggle to do anything. When there is that very big gap between where we are and where God is, there feels that there needs to be some sort of intermediary to get there. And that is where this idea of idol worship happens. And the idea that they can worship someone who acts as a mechanism to get to the purest God.
The big question is, why has God placed this sense of worship in man? Why are we instructed to worship him? Is he in need of us worshiping him?
Well, I would never want to worship a God that actually benefits from me. That would mean God is not God anymore. It means he's weak, he's needy. God's name is the free. Alevini, he is free, he is independent, he is self-subsisting. That deserves to be worshipped.
Fundamental to the conception of God in Islam and in the Quran is that he is independent. He is needless. Huwa al-ghani. The verse continues, wa antum al-fuqaraha. You are the needy, you are the dependent. So God does not need our worship whatsoever.
وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. How should we interpret this verse in the Quran, which states that God has not created jinn and human being, but to worship him?
Some people misunderstand this ayah and think God just wants us to just be praying to him all the time and do nothing else, just pray, because we have no other purpose in life. Actually, all the other things, like, it's the same God who said, وَجَعَلْنَا لَكُمْ فِيهَا مَعَايِشْ. He put on the earth things for you to live well. He wants you to live well in this world. He wants you to dress well, eat well, sleep well, have a nice family, enjoy yourselves. He wants those things for you. And guess what? When you do them, you are actually fulfilling a command of Allah by utilizing the things he made for you.
People sometimes make objections as to why, if God does exist, he needs to be worshipped. Surely if God exists, he is free of any such need. Why do we have such a needy God who needs to be constantly told that he's right, that needs to be constantly told that he's great? However, really the truth is that, of course, God doesn't need to be worshipped at all. And we don't worship God because it is in any way adding to his being or taking away from it if we are not worshiping him. We worship God because we need to worship God, because we need to have a sense of grounding and a sense of direction. We worship God as a reminder of who put us on this earth, as a reminder of why we are here, and as a reminder of where we will ultimately end up. If we didn't remind ourselves of God and of his existence every single day, we would very soon forget. And then where would we be? We would be completely lost.
Thus, the only meaning that we can imagine for this verse is that worship brings us closer to him. And by him, we mean the absolute perfection.
If I want to get closer to perfection, or if I want to become perfect myself, I need to take this perfection or these attributes from the source of perfection.
Worshipping God is nothing to do with him requiring it. God is considered to be Ghani. He is needless of any of our worship. But at the same time, it is us who need that worship. We need this opportunity to really excel in this life. Why? Because that will help us in the hereafter, and it will help other people in this world. And that's the core essence of why we are here. We need to have this opportunity to excel.
So what is the purpose in this worship? The purpose in this worship is nothing more than for humankind's benefit, to help humankind move towards those pinnacles of existence and to take on those godlike qualities in their life.
The famous verse which states that God only created man and jinn to worship him clearly states that the aim of the creation is the journey towards God. And let's be reminded that God is the source of all perfection. Hence, the conclusion is, this life is about worshipping him, i.e. is about taking this journey towards perfection.
There remains another essential question here. How should we worship God? Are rituals enough as worship?
Ritual performance is nothing if it isn't a means towards godliness and goodliness. And we see this throughout the Quran. Worship in its truest sense is servitude towards God, to become as God would like one to be. This isn't done through the performance of any ritual. Rituals are purely instrumental.
Worship means obedience. Worship means submission to the will of God. Worship does not mean that you constantly sit in the direction of Mecca and continue to pray and pray and pray. As long as you are living your life according to the will of God and you are not disobeying, every single breath that you are taking is worship.
Too often we talk about worship solely in terms of ritual. We talk about worship solely in terms of doing things. Whereas worship in itself is the remembrance of God as God should be remembered. It is the remembrance of God in a way that reminds us of his greatness. And if what we are doing, whatever ritual we are performing, is not reminding us of the greatness of God, then really it is not an act of worship, it is mere ritual.
In other words, anything we do in this world in remembrance, love, and obedience of God can be regarded as an act of worship.
To summarize it is to love God, to obey him, and to worship him. And that translates in many things. Praying 5 times a day, doing dhikr, which is the remembrance of God. Actually being in service to your fellow human beings is also a form of worship if you're doing it for the sake of God. And that's worship in action in a way, when you're doing actions like serving others and giving acts of charity. Because we believe they're acts of worship, but they're only true worship if you do it for the sake of God.
Worship is an evolving process. And when one worships with an understanding of what God is, one always has to work towards perfection.
So our ritual fasts and prayers are not the only acts of worship. Our love for our family and relatives, any help extended to fellow human beings, to win bread for our dependents, could as well be regarded as acts of worship.
A dhikr is remembrance. Look at the signs. Look at what is around you. And you will get the feeling that he is with you even though you don't see him. And the final step, which is excellence, al-ihsan, is to worship him as if you are seeing him. But how? Out of love. In kuntum tuhibbun Allah. Worshipping is to love, is not only to abide by the rules. You abide by the rules because you love, and you show your love because you abide by the rules. So it's a virtuous cycle, and this is the meaning of worshipping.
Apart from the acts we offer as worship, worship has an essence. Its essence is based on placing one's hope and fear in God alone.
Tawheed in worship means that the type of humility, obedience, fear, and hope offered to God should not be offered to anyone and anything else.
this is the path to man's perfection, because it emancipates human heart and soul from all other types of worship.
Idol worshipping is considered a great sin, and the reason for this is because the very feeling instilled in man to bring him closer to God is diverted to leave him further away from God.
When you have a relationship with the one who is all perfect, because that's who he is, and he is the most beautiful, and he's the most perfect, and he's the most loving, then you want to emulate those qualities in your life. You want life around you to be more and more beautiful. You want more and more love in your life. You want more and more, you know, better and better things in your life. Because at the end of the day, this quest will come to a conclusion when you finally meet him and you actually get to see perfection itself.
But should we fear God or love him? Are fear and love compatible with each other? The Quran actually advises us that at the same time that we love God, we have to fear him as well. And different experiences of fear are mentioned in the Quran, or different levels of fear. Taqwa, khashya, shafaqa, rahba are but some examples.
The relationship between fear and love is one which is seen as a dynamic in Islam, okay, and often portrayed as such. They can be two sides of the same coin, okay? And fear and love are not wholly incompatible. Absolutely not are they wholly incompatible. Having said that, the predominant ethos of the Quran is one of love, okay? As is encapsulated in that repeated reference to God as being Rahman and being Rahim, the unqualified giver.
Every relationship comes with love and fear. Why is it so hard to understand with God? We have to love him, and we have to be afraid that he might be upset about something. But if your relationship in this world, if your relationship is only love and you're never afraid, like if I think about my wife, yeah, I love her, but I'm never afraid of disappointing her. I'm never worried about saying something that might hurt her feelings. I might think the relationship is perfect, but she might actually think that I don't care about her anymore. If my relationship with her is only about fear, oh my God, she's going to get angry. If I say something, she's going to get so mad, right? Then over time, I will lose all love for her. All that's left is fear.
We have to start with loving him. Once we base our understanding on rationality, then you cannot but love him. Fear, of course, there are consequences to our decisions. These consequences can be consequences between us and God, or things that affect people around us. Punishments is part of the equation, is part of the existence. You take the wrong decision. The Quran states is that not that God has ascribed certain punishments to this wrong decision. Your wrong decision itself in reality has these negative consequences.
Taqwa is the beginning of all those different levels of fear, and it is the beginning of worship. It is faith put to application. It is fear of losing God's support and trying to win his favor. But our fear of God is not purely for the consequences. It is sometimes an awesome experience of his greatness.
Khashya is a fear as a result of knowledge and leads to action. It is when you know the greatness and the magnitude of what you fear, and as a result, you have reverence of it. There is another type of fear mentioned in the Holy Quran, which is referred to as rahb. Rahb is the kind of a fear that makes you very alert, very careful, and does not let you relax. It is like the type of fear that the students have during exam time. They're careful, they're restless, and they're concerned about their passing. It is also fear that you're afraid that you'll disappoint the one you love. The final type of fear which is mentioned is shafaqah. Shafaqah is the fear that some harm will come to a person you love. It is that type of fear. It is a fear that is mixed with love, such as the love of a mother for her children. She is fearful out of love for them.
If worshipping God is so important for the perfection of man, what happens if it is directed to concepts, objects, or persons other than God?
It's a divergence from the straight path. Does it have consequences? It does. Because we are meant to direct our thoughts and our actions with the unlimited being that is God. Once we attach ourselves to a limited form of existence, i.e. any form of an idol, because he's limited, our journey towards perfection will be very limited and very short, and it will hinder our progress towards perfection. So to free ourselves and to go back on the straight path to that endless journey towards the absolute perfection, we need to be free from idol worshipping and direct this energy and this fellowship to God and God only.
But when you worship your own desires, for example, avid materialistic culture, avid individualism, you have social breakdown and decay. If you look at the Children's Society report that was published in 2009, it came to the conclusion that our societies are breaking down because of what? Avid, excessive individualism. What's in it for me? I'm all right, Jack. And that, in a way, is worshipping the ego, is worshipping a false god. So it does have negative consequences in society, definitely.
Associating partners with God is an utter misjudgment. Now that's because Allah is the reality, and what he invokes besides him is nullity. Chapter 22, verse 62, he is the only source of good, perfection, or existence. This implies those who evoke others besides him are under an illusion.
But fear is only one leg of worship. The other very important component of worship is hope. Hope to go closer to God and to be included in his favor and mercy. Hope to be good enough to be loved by God and to be granted his love in our hearts. It's only through these two components of fear and hope that the true worship is realized. And that is something that should be offered only to God and no one but God. In fact, it is through worshiping God that we can expand and develop our God-given faculties. Associating partners with God would not only stop that process, but it is showing ingratitude towards our Creator. It is only by acknowledging that all beauty comes from God and all praise is due to Him that man can be accomplished. Join me in the next episode of Discovering Islam to talk more about the creation of man. Until then, peace be with you.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Muslim Lady here from IRRB English Radio. Inshallah ta'ala, we are going to be having a series of discussions regarding the topic of women of Ashura. In the studio, as always, I have the pleasure and honor of having my lovely sister and friend and wonderful guest, Sister Razia Shamli. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, my dear sister. We are in the month of Muharram. Sister Zainab and I were having a great discussion about the personalities, the valuable lessons that we can learn from, especially because we are talking in the program of the Muslim Lady. We are especially zooming on the ladies, valuable lessons that we can learn from these. We were actually trying to bisect and analyze and try to get what we can learn from them in our life, in our everyday lives. Mm. We mentioned so many facts about Sayyidah Zainab Salamullah Alayha. We mentioned many paragraphs from the sermon that she delivered in the court of Yazid in the city of Sham. We talked about three distinguished qualities that she had, which was patience, being a servant of God, and being kind and feminine at the same time, and being brave, actually four qualities. And then in the midst of our talks, we mentioned other ladies like Dilham, Tawa, Maria. Here in this program, inshallah, Sister Zainab and I will be mentioning some other qualities of this heavenly ladies of Ashura and what they have for us to offer.
It's been a very interesting series of discussions, I find, and I hope that our listeners out there could find at least one point they could relate to, you know, one point they could connect with and hold on to and carry out in their lives. Because at the end of the day, perhaps that was the whole point of Imam Hussein's mission, you know, to capture the hearts with the blood that he had to shed and the sacrifices he had to make, and to be able to create a revolution, whether on a personal or a collective level in humanity. I've seen a lot of people that spent their many years of their lives in utter ignorance and rebellion against their Lord, but then something within them clicked in regard with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and they found guidance. And that hadith that says in al-Hussein misbah al-huda wa safinat al-najat, he is the light of guidance, the beacon of guidance, and the ark of salvation. Asra wa awsa, he's the fastest and the vastest.
Wow, subhanAllah. So beautiful.
It is beautiful, right? Because it the thing about Imam al-Hussein's movement, it's that it captures every aspect of humanness, right? There's the spiritual, there's the emotional, the sentimental, the sadness, the joy, the romance, the valor.
Individual,
the
social,
yeah, exactly,
collective,
the
family.
Social, political. All, it's all there.
Life. Afterlife.
Exactly. It's so comprehensive. It's such a perfect package.
That's why they say the school of Hussein.
Exactly.
Right.
And it set in motion such a huge legacy. Yeah.
Right. Zainab, one of the personalities or feminine figures or ladies that I really treasure and I really like to honor, which was not directly involved in the day of Ashura, but had her role to play, was Umm Salama. Umm Salama was one of the wives of the Noble Prophet. After the demise of Lady Khadija, when Lady Fatima was still very young, the Noble Prophet entrusted her raising to Umm Salama, and she was like a mother to Fatima. And Umm Salama says that actually everybody thinks that I was a teacher to Fatima, but in fact, Fatima was a teacher to me. It's so beautiful.
It is.
And the way you see Umm Salama protecting and supporting not only Fatima as a personality, but as the path of Fatima, and also the path of wilaya or leadership, right? It's so superb and so beautiful. This is what the gem in Umm Salama's personality that highlights her so much is this defending the wilaya. you know, after they usurped her right to Fadak, Lady Fatima had a sermon, and she tried to explain to them and tried to rebuke them for the ugly act that they had done. And Umm Salama was by her side, and the caliphs of her time deprived her of her livelihood for 1 year because she supported Fatima. This is, you know, she was an old woman at that time, you know, but she preferred to stay by justice and by the right, by the truth, than just, you know, having the little gain of this worldly life and then to satisfy her immediate needs, you know, temporary material needs, and then, you know, pass forget away. About the hereafter. And the other thing is that she was a narrator of hadith, and it's fabulous to know that she has narrated 387 hadith from the Prophet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the Prophet's daughter Fatima salamullah alaiha, and also Abu Salama, her husband. And one of those hadith that she narrated from the Holy Prophet is that there's a beautiful hadith that says, the imams or the leaders after me, the Prophet says, are 12. The same as the number of the sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. 9 of them are from the offspring of Hussein, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given my knowledge to them. So the narrator of this hadith has been Umm Salama. And it's interesting that she was actually one of the ladies, very wise ladies, that the Holy Prophet sometimes shared his thoughts, and, you know, she was like a counselor to the noble Prophet. He trusted her wisdom.
Consoled in her.
Yeah. And her trust in her was to the extent that the noble Prophet had told Umm Salama about the event of Ashura prior to its occurrence, and while he was still alive. And you know the story where she was given the sand of Karbala, and the Prophet told him that when this turns red, it means that my grandson Hussein has been martyred, and she actually witnessed this. And the time, the moment, she was kilometers away from the land of Karbala in Medina, but when it turned red, she immediately knew that Hussein was martyred. And she actually asked the Prophet, because she loved the children of Fatima so much that, of course, she didn't want anything bad to happen to them. And when the Holy Prophet told her of Ashura and the story, she said, well, can't you do a prayer that Hussein would not get martyred,
right, to prevent this?
Yeah. And then the Prophet said that, I actually received a revelation that this event, through the event of Ashura, he will receive such a rank in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it is not comparable with anybody else, and that he, Hussein, will intercede for all his followers, and Mahdi is among his offspring. So he consoled her. I swear to Allah that his followers will be felicitous on the day of resurrection. And she dies at the age of 84. And you can see that she was a lady who always stood by the leader of her time, the true leader. When it was the Prophet, it was the Prophet. After that, when it was Ali alayhi salam, Ali. When it was Hassan, it was Hassan. When it was Hussein, it was Hussein.
We're going to go on a short break, and we're going to be right back, so don't go anywhere. Studio with my darling sister Razia Shamili, and we're discussing Ashura'i women and Ashura in women.
One of the qualities of ladies of Ashura is that they are wise people with open eyes, and they know exactly what's going on around them.
What we call basira.
Exactly. Insight, right? So she had that insight, and she was brave enough to support it, although there a lot of the times it turned to on her back, and she was deprived of her material rights. So I see her as one of the ladies of Ashura.
Exactly. Very steadfast, too, you know?
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't just something that she picked up during the final years of her senior life. It's not something that she did while she was young and, you know, lively and spry. It was a life commitment for her that she carried out after Prophet's demise, when she protected and defended Sayyidah Fatima, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Hassanin alayhi salam, since their childhood till their martyrdom.
Constant on
exactly,
the path of wilaya.
Exactly. Her entire life is a journey in this path. And we could hope, pray to be so lucky, you know, so blessed to live this sort of lifestyle, to be able to commit and devote ourselves so much to wilaya and to the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Consistency, yeah.
Insight are other qualities of ladies of Ashura.
Exactly.
Whatever time it may be, even in our time. To know exactly the Yazid of our time.
It's very, very important. And I think one of the methods of obtaining that consistency in our lives regarding anything, especially the Ahlul Bayt in our religion, is to strive to collect more knowledge about it. You know, because if we don't have knowledge and we haven't fortified our iman through knowledge, through ma'rifah, we will constantly move
back
to
and forth.
Yeah, exactly. We will constantly fluctuate, and like a little sapling that moves in the wind, you know, we're not sturdy enough. But once we are strengthened with a proper amount of knowledge, our iman is strengthened, then we can have that consistency and that steadfastness in our lives.
Exactly. And this is exactly what you can find in Surah An'am, verse number 122. Ashura's lessons and teachings were nothing different from the teachings of the Quran.
Definitely.
Right? And in Surah An'am, verse number 122, you read, أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ وَجَعَلْنَاهُ لَهُ نُورًا تَمْشِي بِهِ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَنْ مَثَلُهُ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ لَيْسَ بِخَارِجٍ مِنْهَا كَذَلِكَ زُيِّنَ لِلْكَافِرِينَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ, which means that is he who was lifeless, means who had no iman, then we gave him life, we gave him the iman, and provided him with a light by which he walks among the people. So this means that if you are after this material life, if the world is your aim, your goal, your final destination, then it's like you're a dead walking zombie.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah, it's like you have no faith, you have no soul, you have no life. And if you have faith, you have life, not only life, but a nuran, tamshi bihi, right? A nur that you can walk with. And this nur is this guidance, this extra help that comes to you when you are uncertain which path to go, right?
Exactly.
So it's being, you know, piety is not so difficult. It's just servitude. I mean, at the end of the day, it's just like my case today, you know, this everyday things. If you know, praying on its prime time, praying with the presence of heart, putting the right importance and the right priority to prayers. This is exactly what helps you to distinguish between wickedness
right
and
wrong.
Deficiency.
Exactly. Thank you so very much, Sister Razia, and thank you to our listeners for being with us on this episode of Muslim Lady. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free. I wish that somehow you tell me out aloud. Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
Assalamu alaik ya Aba Abdullah.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
The words of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in dialogue, a special program for the month of Muharram.
صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the grandson of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima, the son of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards equality and freedom. The one who addresses Allah on the day of Ashura saying, in so many difficulties and sorrows, in which plans and strategies fall short in solving, I have unburdened myself upon you and brought my grievances before you, O Allah. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his words. Imam al-Hussein's words in response to Abdullah bin Umar.
قال الإمام الحسين عليه السلام يا أبا عبد الرحمن أما علمت أن من هوان الدنيا على الله أن رأس يحيى بن زكريا أهدي إلى بغي من بغايا بني إسرائيل أما تعلم أن بني إسرائيل كانوا يقتنون ما بين طلوع الفجر إلى طلوع الشمس